Well, good morning and welcome to Genesis Church. I am so glad that you're gathering with us. And whether you're on the road and maybe in a hotel room or gathering in your living room, whatever the case may be, we're so glad you're here. We're a church where everyone's welcome. Nobody's perfect and anything's possible with God. And I've been praying for you all week. We have a real simple and clear mission here at Genesis Church, and that is to lead you to take your next step with Jesus. We believe every single person has a next step, and every single step matters, and every single step counts. And so I'm looking forward to the journey of diving in God's Word this morning and growing together as we continue our series that we started last week called The Best Chapter Ever. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Romans chapter 8. And as you're making your way over there, I just simply want to say, I'm so grateful for all of you who've reached out. You let me know that you've joined us on our 21-day prayer journey. Genesis Church is joining with over 500 churches in the United States to do this 21 days of prayer and fasting. In January, and we'll be doing this every January, we do a 21 days of prayer and discovery. And during that time, we're asking God to give us one word to take into the next year. And then in August, we're starting this time, we'll continue it next August. We're doing 21 days of prayer and fasting. And we're setting aside things like food, or maybe some of you are setting aside news or social media. I know some people have changed timelines on their phone. Whatever the case may be, to feast in God's word and to be a part of worshiping God and being prayer. And I look forward to seeing how that changes your life and what God does through your life. Because I really do believe this. C.H. Spurgeon said this: when God gets ready to do a great work, he calls his people to pray. And if we ever need prayer, it's now. We need prayer for our families, for our communities, for our schools, for our country, and for our world. And so I challenge you, I invite you into those 21 days of prayer. And here's the thing. I just believe that God is up to something good. I know every time we turn on the news, it's one story after another that's attempting to be discouraging, because that's what sells. But I want you to know something today, that God's up to something good. Even in the midst of the crisis, God is up to something good. You may not hear this anywhere else, so I want you to hear this. In the last 40 years, more people have come to faith in Jesus than in the last 1980 years. God is up to something good. God is changing lives all over the place, more than we realize. And so whenever we're in 2020, it's so easy to get discouraged and think, why am I in 2020? Maybe we should slow down and ask that in a different way. Why am I in 2020? Could it be that God wants to use me this year? He wants to teach me something this year, because your life is not an accident. Your life is on purpose. And I've been thinking about this as a church. We were a year and 5 months in when the pandemic hit. And that turned our church upside down in so many ways. It's easy to go, now, why would you want to do this, God? We were just getting started. But could it be that God saw fit to have Genesis Church be here in 2020? Because he knew we could be a church that could lead through this pandemic and encourage people to take their next step with Jesus. And so when God gets ready to do a great work, he calls, he invites his people to pray. I am encouraging you. I'm calling you. I'm challenging you to this 21 days of prayer. If you haven't started, you can start now. You have 2 more weeks, so start now and find something to fast from and use that time to pray. Now, as we enter into Romans chapter 8, I want to say that it's one thing to celebrate God's provisions, but we also must celebrate God's timing, because God's timing is impeccable. And the Apostle Paul, who writes this letter, if you're just joining us, he at one point in time in his life murdered those who were followers of Jesus, had them captured, arrested, and put to death. And through an encounter with Jesus, his life has never been the same again. His life is changed, and it's powerful what takes place in his life. And he goes on to write 2/3 of the New Testament we read and become the second most influential person in all of Christianity. He thought he would go to Rome, but he was not able to go to Rome. So he writes this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now it starts it starts and it's going through. And it's so interesting to me because I was thinking about this week. Romans a lot feels like Dateline. Let me just tell you what I mean. I don't know if you've ever seen the show Dateline or not, but Dateline, by the way, Keith Morrison, who narrates that, he may be 170, but he still looks like 65, and I love his voice. Dateline's a show where you come in and there is certain evidence that is stacked against someone, and it seems like there's kind of no hope. And often in the show, whenever you're watching it, it's typically a crime. What takes place is in the middle, there's a plot twist, and you didn't see it. You didn't expect it. Well, in so many ways in the letter of Romans, there's this plot twist because it begins as if you and I are on a court case and we're actually the ones being accused. We're accused that we stand hopeless before a holy God and the brokenness of our sin. And this is the reality of our life. And so in Romans chapter 1, it starts and it says this in verse 20, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." It's as if this just kind of opens up this court case and just says, you have no excuse. When you go outside and if you're around mountains, God's majesty is in the mountains. His creativity is in the coastline. His intricacies and details are in the sand. When you consider a human body and DNA and RNA, you are without excuse. You can't come to the end of your life and go, I thought this whole life and world was an accident. It just won't work. My son's 2 and I went to go get him out of his crib earlier this week. He woke up 5:30 in the morning. I was so excited to see him, not because it was 5:30, but I didn't see him the night before. And I just was looking forward to that. I go in to see him. Now he's become such a mama's boy. And as soon as I go to reach in to pick him up, it's like he does a little dab. He just puts his hand down and he points, "Mama, mama, mama." He wants me to go and get mom. He wants nothing to do with me. And I was thinking about this because this is in so many ways how it will be if we come before God when life is over, a holy triune God, and we start giving excuses about, "Well, I just didn't think you provided enough evidence." And God's just going to say, "No, there are no excuses." I got to tell you, heaven and hell are realities. And it is important to evaluate our life. It's important. It is life-changing to consider, why did God create you? And could it be they created you with a purpose? Now, in the courtroom, it's almost as if someone raises their hand and says, "All right, that's great, but I just want to let you know, like, I'm a really good person. I don't lie. I haven't stolen. I'm not cheating on my taxes. I'm not like those other people. You know, those people out there. I'm a good person." And that's where we get to Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. In verse 10 of Romans chapter 2, which is quoting the Old Testament, "No one is righteous, not even one." No one. And in case we missed it, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glory." That's everyone. Every single person who's ever lived, we are all broken and we're in need of the person and work of Jesus. And then it's like someone else stands up and says, "Yeah, but what about Abraham? Wasn't Abraham perfect?" And the courtroom just starts to laugh a little bit. Person doesn't realize why, but we know why. Because when you look at the life of Abraham, Abraham lied that his wife was his sister because he was afraid of someone. This is Abraham. Abraham was a mess in so many different ways. And Abraham doesn't have a relationship with God because of his perfection, but because of his faith in God. And that's what God's word says in Romans chapter 4, verse 9. "Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. It's not that Abraham was perfect. It's that Abraham recognized who was perfect. And Abraham put his faith, hope, and trust in God." Now, it's at this point in time that it just seems ominous. I mean, the death sentence is pretty much there. We have no ground to stand on. We are hopeless. And yet, in the middle of this hopeless situation, as the music is changing, the twist takes place. It's in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And everyone is quiet. The person did not have a case. They were hopeless. They were lost. And now Jesus does something for them that they cannot do for themselves. He saves them. He rescues them. By the way, this is our story. We had no hope. It's like beach ball theology. I shared this last week where it's like a beach ball in a pool. And you know the scene. People try to get on the beach ball and they push it down. They try to sit on it, but it ultimately comes up and flies up. It's this idea. We couldn't manage our life. We couldn't control all the factors. And Jesus comes by, he deflates the beach ball, and he just says, there is a different way. I've done something for you that you cannot do for yourself. And in the greatest act of just mercy, through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus provides a new way that you and I can have a relationship with the living God. Now that's amazing. This is incredible. But here's what's even more amazing. Jesus doesn't just save us. Jesus doesn't just lead us. There's more. This is why this is the best chapter ever. All of that to pick up in verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the mind deeds of the body, you will live. And here's what's taking place. It's as if God's saying, you know, before you had a relationship with me, you lived a certain way, but I've saved you. I've given you the Holy Spirit, and you can live a new way. It's a lie that you can't live a new way. No. You can live a new way, a better way. And then we get to verse 14. Here it is. I love this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy. It's like the Apostle Paul is saying, you thought this entire time you were in a courtroom that was going to be a death sentence, but because of what Jesus accomplished through his life, his death, and his resurrection, you're not in a courtroom that was a death sentence. Instead, you're in an adoption hearing. Jesus doesn't just save you. Jesus doesn't just lead you. Jesus welcomes you into his family. You have been adopted. You have a seat at the table. My favorite time of the year is actually happening in the next 90 days. It's called Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving gets all types of shade thrown at it because of Christmas. And people kind of overlook Thanksgiving. But I love Thanksgiving. In part because I was born November 25th and I was born on Thanksgiving Day. So I love Thanksgiving. But it's also because I have these fond memories of growing up and I would hear the call to come in and to eat. And I would make my way into a crowded room and there was always a seat at the table for me. Afterwards, we would stuff ourselves with food and consume 4,000 calories per minute and eat, sit down and watch the Detroit Lions lose again. But I always have that memory of having a seat at the table. You have a seat at the table. Please hear me. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've responded to the Spirit of God's work. You've responded to the gospel. You put your faith in Jesus. You have a seat at the table. The Father welcomes you. Jesus doesn't just save you and lead you. He welcomes you into his family. You're no longer slaves of fear. You are children of God. You've been adopted, and he is a good father. That's who he is. You are loved by him. Jesus doesn't just save you. He welcomes you into his family. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. Now, if we're children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we also may share in his glory. I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, inspired by the Holy Spirit, whatever you go through this side of eternity, I want you to know it's nothing in comparison with your sonship, your daughtership. You have a seat at the Father's table. You are family. Now, I want to kind of unpack this just a little bit further. First of all, I do know something about adoption. We are an adopted family. My wife and I struggled with infertility for quite a while, and we always wanted to adopt. And God provided an opportunity for us to do that. God forms families in so many different ways. It was an open adoption. We were able to be a part of appointments, and our daughter has never known a day without us. My wife cut the umbilical cord. I helped give her a bath. I heard those first cries. I'll never forget crying harder when we left the hospital and took her home and we sat down on the couch and I held her and I just thought, we are family. And it's in my humble opinion that God's best description of grace to us and the beauty and power of what happened through the death and resurrection of Jesus is the picture of adoption. That you have been adopted into God's family. Every single person who has a relationship with the living God has been adopted. And by the way, that power of adoption is in so many ways what changed and impacted our world. You may not realize this, but for the beauty and wonder of the Greeks and Romans in the first and second century with all of their art, there was a dark side. And the dark side was that they had this belief that boys were better. And so if they had a girl baby, they would actually take, in so many cases, this girl down to the streets and leave her. And if someone had a defect, they were born with a defect, they'd actually take that child and leave them. You know, we get so consumed and we think our world is so broken. It's never been this bad. Let me tell you, study history. There have been some moments that will make you cringe. And that was one of them. Now, what happened is you had people who followed Jesus and understood that Jesus welcomed them into his family. And so they started crossing ethnic barriers. They started crossing economic barriers. And they started taking these children in and they started adopting them as family. Our modern idea of adoption really comes from this powerful moment through the resurrection. Yes, throughout history and throughout God's word, you've seen adoptive moments like Moses, but everything changed after the resurrection. So every time you see a modern day adoption, it is actually meant to be a signpost to our adoption. And it's pretty powerful. Jesus doesn't just save us, he welcomes us into his family. The death sentence that we thought we were in is now an adoption hearing. So I want to help you. If you're taking down notes, I encourage you to take down notes. I want to share with you some things that I think will impact your life. I think will help us to see above the clouds, will encourage you today, and will lead you to take your next step with Jesus. And it comes out of this idea of being adopted. And so here's some thoughts. First, our adoption is planned in advance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to adoption of sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. You did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. Your life is not an accident, and your adoption is not spontaneous. God knew you before you ever were born, Psalm 139, and he has chosen you. He has loved you. He has invited you. And our job is to respond. Second, our adoption comes at a cost. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. The word redeem means to purchase back. Your adoption isn't cheap. Your life isn't cheap. Your salvation isn't cheap. How do I know God is for you? Because God sent his son. How do I know Jesus is for you? Because Jesus died for you. It's for you. And it cost him his very life. Number three, our adoption changes our identity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. God doesn't see what you've done, but when he looks at you, he sees what Jesus has done. And you have a relationship with him, and your identity is changed. Your past doesn't define you. What defines you is being a son or daughter of God. You have a seat at the table. You're welcomed into the family. That's who you are and whose you are. Four, our adoption gives us new expectations. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. You don't have to live in fear. You can live in faith. You don't have to be discouraged. You can be encouraged. You know how the story ends. You're not dead. God's not done. There are greater things still to come. There is the future promise, and we hold on to that. We have new expectations in life. Fifth, our adoption provides us with an inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. I don't care what your parents left to you. It pales in comparison to the inheritance you have because of Jesus. No matter what you go through, no matter what sickness, what pain, what loss, what problems, what circumstances, none of those override the beauty and wonder of your inheritance. What do you get in the gospel? You get God. That's what you get. You have a seat at the table for all eternity. And last, number six, our adoption allows us to be loved by a new father. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The word lavish means to spend in a way that doesn't make sense. And that's what took place. That's how deeply and greatly God loves you. I don't care if you grew up in a household with a biological father or not, or whether you grew up in the household and your father was distant or absent or what it looked like. You have a father, a heavenly father, who wants to father you and love you. We are no longer slaves to fear. We are children of God. He's a good father. It's who he is. And we're loved by him. That's who we are. These two important truths are so important. Jesus doesn't just save you. And Jesus doesn't just lead you. Jesus welcomes you into his family. You don't have to be slaves of fear. You are children of God. I love the song, Good, Good Father, if you've never heard it. It says, I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard that tender whisper of love in the dead of night. And you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I could continue to attempt passionately to share with you the beauty and wonder of adoption. And I really pray by the Spirit of God, you get this. It'll change your life. But I thought I would share with you a story that has impacted my life. It's a story of Walt and April. I watch it once a year, and it reminds me of how God forms family and how God never makes mistakes, how God is purposeful and intentional, and that we can trust him with our pain, with our anxiety, and with our future. So I want you to take a moment and watch this story.
I grew up on my parents' 100-acre property, and I refused to stay inside. I loved being in nature. I would just go out there by myself, and I'd have all this time, and I would be talking to God, and we'd have this conversation. And like, I didn't know that that was strange or unusual. I would just pray to him, and then sometimes he would say something to me, speak to me. I was about 10 or 12 years old. Middle of the day, God gives me a very vivid picture of a little kid, and I'm holding her swinging around in my parents' yard, and she's just laughing like crazy. In the picture that I had in my mind, she had dark skin and dark eyes, and God said, "This is gonna be your daughter, and her name is gonna be Chloe."
Walt and I grew up together. I think he moved to town the year I was born, so we've known each other my whole life. When I was 10, we moved right across the pasture from him, so we grew up together.
Her family and my family were friends, and so I got to go over to her house frequently. Of course, she's a little munchkin, so I'm not really paying attention.
First, I was using shampoo and conditioner, but not anymore. Now I use this. I don't know the name, but it is good for your hair.
So my whole life, I was like, I think Walt Manis is amazing. And I always thought when I grow up, I want to find someone just like him, who was in my age group. I went to university about 30 minutes from where he was living. And when I went, he just kind of came in and helped get me settled and helped introduce me to a church. And so we just started spending more and more time together. And we were sitting in his car just talking, and we had this conversation about what our dreams and our hopes were for the future. And I said that I felt like God had just made me to be a mom. That's what I wanted. More than anything, I wanted to be a mother. And I said that I had actually a name picked out already that I wanted to name my daughter. And he said, "I do too," which I thought was weird because, you know, I didn't think guys did that.
And I was like, "Well, what's the name?" And she said, "Chloe."
And he's like, "You've got to be kidding me."
You won't believe this. God gave me, when I was 12, that name, Chloe.
So he's telling me this story, and I'm thinking, this is crazy. Like, first of all, I don't have a lot of experience with God speaking to me like that.
She was in the same place that I was. We couldn't believe it, you know?
In the picture, Chloe always had olive skin, so he always thought he would marry a woman with olive skin.
She can't have a brown-eyed child. I didn't know what to do with it.
I think we both knew pretty early on that we were gonna get married. It just, I don't know. The best way I can describe it is that Walt felt like home to me. Like, from the very beginning, I felt like, yeah, this is where I belong with this guy. When we first got married, we decided we wanted to wait a little while to have children. We ended up traveling, doing some work with some different missions agencies. And then at a certain point, we realized, no, this is the right time. We want to start pursuing having children. And we were so excited. We thought it was just going to happen immediately, you know? And so we were like, yeah, let's start our family. Let's have children. And, you know, months turned into years. And pretty soon we were 4 years into trying and still nothing.
I had always clung to this promise that God had given me about the daughter, so I didn't know when it was going to happen, but it was starting to get hard to wait.
It was really hard. It was really, I don't know, I think I struggled with questioning God's goodness in that time, because I just felt like it was so mean, you know, like such a mean thing to do. Yeah, so there was like a probably 4.5 year period that I would say was really, really hard on us individually, on us in our marriage, and also like the way we were relating with God. Especially for me, I felt like, is God good even when he's not doing things that I would define as good?
All of her friends were having kids, and she had to just wait and put on this cheesy smile, this fake smile, and say, "We're happy for you." And every time that we would hear about someone getting pregnant, we would just be devastated because we were thinking, this isn't gonna happen for us. We're just fools. We're fools who want kids, and it's never gonna happen.
And then I would say somewhere, I feel like God shifted something in me so significant. There was a point where I started to realize, actually, no, I can live like a really full and really happy life and like experience so much with God and like, know him so deeply and be satisfied in the deepest way a human can be satisfied, even without having a child. It sounds like a simple concept, but for me that was a big change, a big shift in my perspective. We kept praying through that time, "God, if you're saying that you don't want us to be parents, like just take this desire away from us." But more than ever, we wanted to be parents. Like, it just, the desire was almost getting stronger.
He kept compelling us in his love to, like, love this idea of being parents and love this idea of having this little girl. And so, well, that's what we did. We just kept praying.
There were tons of people praying for us and with us, people that we didn't even know. Like, people would come to us and say, oh, this Bible study group I'm a part of is praying for you guys, is praying for this situation. And I don't know, that was a really special thing to get to feel like the body of Christ on a larger scale, like standing with you through something.
Annie's like, well, maybe we're supposed to adopt. And I was adamantly against it.
How are you feeling about adoption?
Yeah, I don't want to speak about adoption.
I had this thought of, like, I called it a Band-Aid baby. We are struggling, we are hurting, and, you know, I didn't want just a fix. I didn't want just some kid. I wanted the kid that we were supposed to have, you know? And God just, like, he progressed me from, like, being adamantly against adoption to be like, you know, I just want the kid that God wants. Maybe it's not supposed to come through biological means. Maybe it's supposed to be through adoption.
So what do you think?
I think that I'm very excited to adopt, but waiting will be hard.
We had gone through all the paperwork. Annie had done so much work, and I had supported her in that, but I still wasn't convinced that the adoption was right.
I remember one night we were at Walt's sister's house and I was checking my email and there was an email that came in and it said, it's a girl. I clicked on it and I realized it was from the adoption agency and they said, we just wanted to let you know that a birth mother has chosen you guys and yeah, you're gonna be parents. And I was like, I just sat there looking at the email like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this.
Annie gets this email, she's super excited and I'm just like, I'm gonna wait and see. Cause I don't know, you know?
We have some adoption news. Finally, there's something happening. Yeah, we're really excited.
She'll be born in late February or early March.
Coming close.
And we're working on her name right now.
We're working on it.
The name Chloe is completely off the table. We've abandoned it.
We had decided, oh, that was just a fluke thing. That was a coincidence that we both liked that name, you know. That was nothing. And so we had even talked about a different name, and the social worker working with us, she says, okay, well, the birth mother would like to meet you before she has the baby. And we were like, yes, we want to meet her, sounds great. And so we took a trip up to Wichita.
Today's a big day, huh?
Yeah.
What are we doing?
We're going to meet Allison for the first time.
You nervous?
Yeah. A little bit.
We went to the house where she was living and we knocked on the door, and
she opens the door. And it looks like a grown-up version of this little girl in my head that was from the past. And I was like, oh my goodness, what in the world, you know? And so in a second, in my head, the name was back on the table.
We went up to this room and sat and talked for, I don't know, 3 hours or so.
The social worker says, now let's talk about a name. Have you thought of a name?
She said, yeah, well, ever since I got pregnant, even before I knew it was a girl, I've been calling this baby Chloe.
We were just floored.
And both Walt and I don't even remember what we did exactly. I just know that I was ugly crying.
We were weeping and she was like, oh, you hate the name. And we're like, oh my goodness, no, we love the name. God has spoken, he's told us this name.
It just dawned on me before I ever knew you guys existed or anything. Just was like, I want a name. You know, this little girl Chloe, and I didn't know if you guys would like it or stick with it or anything like that. I just kind of figured maybe you'd have something else, but so that's why, like, when I threw it out there, I was just kind of like, I've been calling her Chloe. And then you guys are like, oh, and I'm like, okay, I'm sorry, it's my name.
All those doubts about having the Band-Aid baby were just completely out of the window, and it felt like I just had full body shivers. It was like the Holy Spirit. Spirit is just right there.
This is so much a God thing that's going on right now. You've been planned for a long time. Before you were even conceived, we knew your name. And I think we know what you're going to look like. I don't know, but we'll see. I love you. We look forward to seeing you.
When the birth mom said the name Chloe, you know, in an instant, I had become a father. Even before she was born, I was her dad.
This surreal presence of God was just all around us, and I felt him saying to me, "See how much I love you? Do you see this? Like, do you see what I've done? Like, I've been writing this story. You had no idea. I've been writing this story for years, since Walt was a kid. I've been writing this story." And I realized how foolish I was, I guess, like how my perspective was just so skewed in my own pain, that what I saw as him not loving me was in fact him being the most loving he could have been.
Day of.
Yeah.
What were you about to do?
Go to the hospital. I can't find your toothbrush holder.
Well, no, are you nervous?
A little bit.
Yeah, I was just crazy nervous that morning. Like, I remember going to the hospital, and then all of a sudden it was happening. All of a sudden the doctor came in and was like, "Okay, she's ready, and you're gonna have a baby now." And I don't know, and there was just all this movement and bustling around, and then Chloe was there. Like, I was looking at this baby, this my baby. I was just looking at her all of a sudden, like, she wasn't there, and then she was there.
Big girl. How are you doing, Annie?
I'm good. I'm really good.
Yeah.
So many years of anticipating her as a child. She's here, you know? She's been a part of my life for so long, and she's finally here.
I remember just holding her and looking at her face and being like, "I'm your mom. I'm your mom." And I just sounded so weird to say those words.
There was no mistake. I am the father of this child, just like God had always planned it to be.
And I'm completely owning it. Like, on cloud nine, just amazed at what God has done.
It was like he was whispering to me in that moment, like, "I've been here this whole time. And you didn't know, but I've been here this whole time. I've been walking this thing with you." And I was just saying, "Trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. I've got something good. I've got something good up ahead."
It's a constant struggle to just sit in his sovereignty. And when everything is falling apart in your mind, just to wait.
And there were so many people that got to celebrate with us. I can't even count the number of people who came and said that that they had prayed for us, or that they had waited for this baby with us, or that our story had somehow spoken to them. I don't know. It was just such a special time of seeing, like, this wasn't just about me and Walt and this baby and our birth mother. It was about, like, all these people that God wanted to touch and encourage and bless through this story.
He just doesn't leave anything to chance. It's not random. And it's just, it's amazing. It's a miracle. You know? It only speaks of God. People can say, "Oh, it's just a coincidence," you know? You can't convince me that.
I think God is incredible. I think it's incredible the way that he flung the stars into space. And that same God, the same God who keeps the world from falling apart, he loves me. He loves me. With or without us ever having a child, that's what he's taught me through this. Like, he loves me, and I can be so secure in that love. And to be able to trust that and to rest in that, I mean, it's the greatest gift.
So powerful. Jesus doesn't just save you. Jesus will lead us, and he welcomes us into his family. You've been adopted. I'll change your life. I want to pray for us. And if you're watching and you don't have a relationship with God, you know without a doubt, if you were to die today and you're spending right in front of a holy triune God, that you were kind of like Romans 1 and Romans 2, and you just go, "I don't have any excuses, but I want that. I want a relationship with God." I want you to know that I want to help you take that next step. And so would you pray with me if that's you right now? And if you know someone who doesn't have a relationship with God, would you pray for them? And so you just pray with me right where they're at. And Jesus, I thank you for what you did on the cross and through the resurrection. You're the Son of God. I'm a sinner, and I'm asking for you to save me. Will you give me new life? Not just here and now, but for all eternity. Will you lead me? And will you not just save me? Lord, I want to be a part of your family. And so I put my faith and hope and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. If that was you, I want to let you know there's no greater decision that you can ever make in your life. And according to God's word, welcome to the family. There's nothing more exciting and life-changing than a relationship with God. And we want to be here to help support you and encourage you. And so if you would like to get connected here, you'd like for us to help resource you, because that's what we want to do. All you need to do is go to genesisal.com and you can click on connect. As we finish today, if you'd like to be a part of our generosity team, we're so thankful for the men and women who give consistently and faithfully and generously. Some of you are part of our legacy team. You don't live in the area, but you live in other places and you believe in what God's doing here. And I just want to say thank you so much for giving. You can give today just by going to genesisal.com, click give, and you can give through text message. You can give online. That's what my family does. And you can also give today by mailing in your gift. And I just want to say thank you. So thank you so much for being a part of Genesis Church. I hope you have a wonderful week. We look forward to seeing you next week.